Going to read the verses 1 through 17. Ordinarily, we've been making our way through Judges in our afternoon service. This afternoon, we're having a prayer service, so we moved it into the morning. Judges 16, 1 through 17. Samson went to Gaza. There he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and the fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So far, the reading of God's holy word. A man walked into the pastor's office and flopped into a chair. "I'm really mad at God," he said. The man had grown up in a strong church family, and he had married a Christian girl. But now he was the picture of misery. "I'm really mad at God." The pastor asked him, "Why are you mad at God?" "Because," he said, "last week I committed adultery." There was a rather lengthy pause. Finally, the pastor said, I can see why God would be mad at you. But why are you mad at God?" The man went on to explain that for several months he had felt a strong mutual attraction with a woman at his office. He prayed earnestly that God would keep him from immorality. The pastor asked, "Did you stay away from the woman?" "Well, no. We went out for lunch almost every day." Very slowly, the pastor began pushing a big book across his desk. The man watched as the book inched closer and closer to the edge. The pastor then said aloud, "Oh Lord, please keep this book from falling." He kept pushing, and as he did so, he kept saying, "Oh Lord, please keep this book from falling." Finally, the book went over the edge and fell to the floor with a thud. God did not suspend the law of gravity. The pastor then said, "I'm mad at God. I asked him to keep my book from falling, but he let me down." Congregation, the book falling and the sound of it hitting the ground was a picture of that man's life. He was blessed with a Christian wife and a little girl. He was blessed with a loving home and church family, but his life became a mess because he kept on inching towards the edge until gravity took over. That young man forfeited a wife who loved him, a young daughter who adored him, and the respect of his family, friends, co-workers, and church, and a walk with Christ for the sake of temporary sexual thrills. It happens every day. Men and women forfeit the blessings of God for temporary pleasure. Every single day there are people who push themselves closer and closer to the edge until gravity takes over and brings their lives crashing down. Thankfully, there is forgiveness through repentance. The Lord is merciful, and he is able and willing to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Yet the consequences of such choices often remain: brokenness, pain, guilt, lost opportunities, lost friendships, hurt family and relatives. These things can plague a person all his days. Samson is a classic illustration of a man who kept inching closer to the edge, pushing himself closer and closer toward destruction until his world came crashing down. He had been set apart by God, a Nazarite to God from the womb, but he compromised his high calling because of the temporary pleasures of sin. Today, from Judges 16, verses 1 through 17, we want to ponder Samson's downfall, his ruin. In these verses, we see a rebellious servant in verses 1, 2, and 3, and a reckless servant in verses 4 through 17. A rebellious servant. Verse 1 begins with Samson going to Gaza. We don't know when this sad event took place. The end of chapter 15 tells us that Samson judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. It could have taken place any time in that 20-year period, but most likely it was toward the end of it. It marked the beginning of very serious decline in his life. What in the world was Samson doing in Gaza? Gaza was one of the five major cities of the Philistines. In the previous chapter, Samson had burned the Philistine crops. He had won two major victories, the second of which he single-handedly killed 1,000 men. He left the Philistines paralyzed with terror. In chapter 16, verse 24, the Philistines refer to Samson as the destroyer of our land, the ravager of our country. What was he thinking when he went to the Philistine stronghold of Gaza? Did he imagine that they would welcome him? Did he think that he would be treated like a celebrity? We don't know what Samson was thinking, but we do know that while he was in Gaza, he walked right into a snare. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The tragic downfall of Samson was directly tied to his unbridled sexual desires. Scripture tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Run away from it, as Joseph did. Instead of fleeing temptation, Samson played with it and gave in to it. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is always, always, always a way of escape. Samson did not fall into sin because the temptation was too strong. He fell because he deliberately exposed himself to the enemy and deliberately toyed and trifled with sin. He did not offer to God the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The man who conquered a lion was not serious about conquering his own lusts. The man who had slain 1,000 Philistines was not equally determined to slay his sexual passions. In the story of Samson's immoral relationship with a prostitute, we see the seeds of his future ruin. What he began with the harlot in Gaza, he continued with Delilah in Sorek. His fling in Gaza led to his folly and fall in Sorek. Congregation, when you play with temptation, you are playing with fire. When a young man begins to explore internet pornography, or when he watches movies containing nudity and bedroom scenes, he's opening himself up to further sin. He's setting himself on a course that is fraught with dangers. He's sowing seeds that will produce a harvest of unrighteousness. When a man flirts with a secretary at work, he begins to gaze at her in an inappropriate manner, he is sowing seeds of unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh, to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption." When we read the opening verses of chapter 16, we want to shout, "Samson, what are you doing in the home of a prostitute? Don't you know that you are set apart unto the Lord? Don't you know that fornication is sinful? Don't you know that you are in a covenant relationship with God and that he has called you to holiness? Don't you know that you are Israel's deliverer?" Was Samson there to evangelize? As Jesus ministered to tax collectors and prostitutes? Jesus told the self-righteous religious leaders of his day, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him." When Samson entered the home of a prostitute, did he have the heart and mind of Jesus? Rahab from the city of Jericho was a prostitute whom God delivered. She was a pagan woman who was saved and brought into the church of the Old Testament. Was that Samson's desire, that a pagan prostitute be saved? Hardly. We want to shout, "Samson, get out of that home. Get away from that woman. Such a life will destroy you." And congregation, it is truly alarming when we hear that there are many men within the church today, even prominent church leaders, who yield to sexual temptations. The Lord says to us, "What are you doing on this website? What do you think you're doing reading that book or watching that movie? What are you doing in the company of that attractive woman who doesn't belong to you? What are you doing eating lunch with that secretary? Get out of that place. Don't you know that you are in a covenant relationship with me? that you bear the mark of the covenant in baptism. Get away from that computer, that cell phone, that tablet, and take the necessary steps to protect yourself so that it doesn't happen again. Get away from that woman. Get away from that man. Get away from the unhealthy environment of that bar. Get away from that sexual temptation. God says, you belong to me. You were created for my glory. Flee sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Samson yielded to his unlawful sexual desires, went to the home of a harlot, violated the seventh commandment, and embarked on a journey to self-destruction. In congregation, I am convinced that this episode is recorded in Scripture not merely to warn us about the danger of sexual sins and the dangers of violating the seventh commandment, or to warn us about the dangers of bad company. Those things are all true, and there are many lessons that can be learned from Samson's lack of self-discipline, but there is something else that we ought to take note of from these verses. We saw in chapter 14 that when Samson killed the lion with his bare hands, God was giving him a preview of what he would do to the Philistines. As the Spirit of God enabled him to smite the lion, so the Spirit of God would enable him to smite the enemy. Later, when Samson made another trip to Timnah, he found a swarm of bees producing honey in the carcass of the lion. If the lion represented the Philistines, the honey within the unclean carcass of the lion represented what? The sweet Philistine women. When Samson took the honey out of the unclean carcass of the lion, he was unknowingly picturing what would be true for his life. Samson could not resist the sweet honey from the unclean Philistines. He had his honey in Timnah, who betrayed him and was later killed by the Philistines. He had his honey here in Gaza, and finally, he had his honey, Delilah. Honey from the unclean Philistine carcass proved to be his downfall. Now, in chapter 16, when the writer of Judges recorded Samson's immoral relationship with a prostitute, he was holding up Samson as a mirror reflection of the nation of Israel. As Samson was drawn to this woman and committed fornication with her, so the nation of Israel had committed spiritual fornication with the gods of the neighboring peoples. By recording this episode in the life of Samson, the writer of Judges, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was holding a mirror before the nation of Israel. God was saying to Israel, this is what you have done over and over and over again. You, O Israel, were called to be a separate, holy nation. I endowed you with great strength so that cities like Jericho collapsed before you. The great city of Jericho collapsed. I made you invincible. But you corrupted yourself. You squandered your privileges. Your eyes turned longingly to the gods of the nations, and you committed spiritual fornication. You lusted after the world of the ungodly, and you forgot me, the God of your salvation. You have committed spiritual fornication. You see, brothers and sisters, the rebellious servant Samson, who disregarded the law of Yahweh as he went to bed with a prostitute, is the very embodiment of Old Testament Israel. The prophets would later say of Israel, they committed spiritual fornication. Therefore, this episode in the life of Samson should be an opportunity for Christians and churches today to examine ourselves. Are we guilty of lusting after the world of the ungodly? Are we guilty of spiritual fornication? Do we find our greatest joy and supreme delight in our Savior, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, our husband, the one who has loved us and given himself for us? Or are we attracted to the gods of our modern age? Do we lust after the idols of today? An idol is something more than a statue of wood or stone. It is a god substitute. It is anything that we value alongside of or higher than God. Sometimes we might lust after the gods of worldly pleasure, or the gods of Hollywood, or the gods of Nashville, or the gods of sports, or the gods of worldly philosophy, or the gods of materialism and wealth, or the gods of higher education. An idol is something that we value higher than the one true God. We were created to find joy in him. And God has sent his Son into the world so that we may be rescued from our sin and experience the joy of his presence forever. But like Israel, don't we tend to turn away from our loving God and faithful Savior to a substitute? We foolishly swap his present and future blessings for something we can immediately see, taste, and feel. We trade what we have and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We swap for something that never, never, never satisfies. Like Israel, we stupidly tend to exchange the liberating truth of God for a lie. Have you never done that? Have you never done that? It is a terrible trade, a deal with the devil who never keeps his bargains. So Samson went to Gaza and sinned with a prostitute. While he was there, the Gazites made plans to kill him. They would wait till the light of day, then lay hold of him and destroy him as he tried to slip out of the city. When Samson realized that his enemies were lying in wait for him, he arose at midnight, took hold of the city gates, pulled them out of the ground, heaved them up on his shoulders, and trudged off. He carried them on an uphill journey of more than 60 kilometers and deposited them on a hill near Hebron. It seems as though Samson was playing with the gift that God had given him. As far as human strength is concerned, this may have been one of the most impressive demonstrations in human history. The Gazites had certainly underestimated the enormous strength of their enemy. Never, never had they seen a man capable of doing such a thing. Why did none of the guards at the gate try to attack him and overpower him? Probably because they were all paralyzed with fear. What kind of a man could pull the gateposts out of the ground and walk away with the gates on his shoulders? I think it is safe to say that the Philistines were both astounded and terrified. The congregation, even though Samson had just sinned, and even though he seemed to be playing with the gift that God had given him, still the Lord was merciful. Although the text does not specifically tell us that the Spirit of the Lord empowered Samson, as was said in the previous chapter, I think it is fair to conclude that since this display of power was of such awesome proportions, it could only have been accomplished by special divine empowerment. The natural human strength of Samson is seen in verse 21, where he is arrested, bound, and imprisoned. The Samson of verse 21 is not the same Samson that we find in verse 3. The Samson of verse 21 certainly could not have accomplished what the Samson of verse 3 accomplished. And therefore, it is reasonable to conclude that Samson removed the city gates by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as we saw in the previous chapter when he smote 1,000 men. Despite his sin, the Lord was still with him. And as Samson carried the gate to the top of the hill that faces Hebron, it was a sign to Israel. It was a sign to Israel that every fortified city that belonged to the Philistines could be easily torn apart, torn open by the mercy and power of God. In verse 1, Samson was the embodiment of fallen Israel. But in verse 2, Samson was still the embodiment of the true Israel who could triumph by the mercy and grace of God alone. God had not yet departed from him, even though he was a rebellious servant of the Lord. The open city of Gaza was a sign to Israel that victory was achievable if they only put their trust in the grace and power of Almighty God. And that is what we must do as well. Have you put your trust in him? Have you put your trust in him? Is he the foundation of your life? Is he your rock and your fortress? Do you face your spiritual battles through faith in his grace and power? Well, we must move on to verses 4 through 17, in which we see Samson as a reckless servant of the Lord. Reckless. For the third time, Samson was attracted to the honey from the unclean carcass. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson may have been able to uproot the gates of an important Philistine city and carry them 60 kilometers uphill, but he was not able to resist the charm of a beautiful woman. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? The alluring power of an attractive woman. Samson met Delilah. He was smitten. And once again, instead of heeding the warnings of Scripture, he began a relationship that was not pleasing to God nor helpful to himself. We don't know much about Delilah, but we discover very quickly that she was quite willing, quite prepared to betray her boyfriend for cash. The lords of the Philistines came to her with an offer that she couldn't refuse. Go to verse 5. Have a look. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." She agreed to sell the man who loved her. It was an attractive offer, and Delilah agreed to give it a try. She would use her seductive powers in an attempt to discover the secret of his great strength. In chapter 14, it was the Philistine woman of Timnah who drew from Samson the answer to his riddle. Now the Philistine lords hoped to use another woman to draw from Samson the answer to the riddle of his great strength. It's a very memorable story, one of the most famous stories of the Bible, but it's also a very unhappy story. The first time Delilah asked Samson about the secret of his great strength, he told her that if he was bound with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then he would become weak and be like any other man, verse 7. It is possible, congregation, that this was the third time that Samson was trivializing one aspect of his Nazirite vow. You will recall that a Nazirite had to abstain from the fruit of the vine, number 1. He was not to cut his hair, number 2. And he was not to go near a dead body, number 3. Contact with a dead body made him unclean. We saw in chapter 14 that Samson violated his Nazirite consecration when he touched the carcass of a dead lion. Then in chapter 15, he may have violated it a second time when he used the fresh jawbone of a donkey as his weapon to kill 1,000 Philistines. Chapter 15, verse 15 specifies that it was a fresh jawbone. Being fresh, it may have been considered part of a corpse, in which case he again violated his Nazirite consecration. And now, In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 16, Samson said that if they tied him up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, 7 tendons from an animal freshly slaughtered, then he would be reduced to the strength of an ordinary man. That Samson specified fresh and undried sinews may indicate that for the third time, Samson was trivializing his Nazarite vow. Like the fresh jawbone in chapter 15, the fresh sinews may have been regarded as parts of an unclean corpse. It may be that in verses 7 and 8, the writer of Judges is pointing out to us Samson's recklessness regarding that which was unclean and his recklessness regarding his vow. At any rate, Delilah did as he said. Bound him with 7 fresh bowstrings and then shouted, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Immediately he jumped up, broke the bowstrings, and rushed out only to discover that there were no Philistines in sight. Surely he must have sensed danger. Surely he must have known that his beautiful Delilah could not be trusted. Nevertheless, he continued to play with her. He made it into a little game. When Delilah asked him a second time to reveal what he could be bound with, he told her that new ropes would do the job. "Then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him. But when she called him, he broke the ropes as easily as he broke the bowstrings. Delilah had to try a third time. This time, Samson was allowing her to get dangerously close as he told her to weave the 7 locks of his head into the web of the loom. Samson was playing with fire, for his hair was a symbol of his Nazarite consecration. His hair represented the key to the riddle. You can see how Samson is beginning to yield to the persistent nagging of his girlfriend. Delilah was a very persistent woman. She took the 7 locks of his hair, which had never been cut, and wove them into the web. Then she fastened the weaving with a pin. But when Delilah shouted for a third time, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin and the loom and the web, verse 14b, and Delilah knew that she had been duped a third time. You would think that by now Samson would be ready to leave, right? He had been tied with fresh bowstrings, bound with ropes, and woven into a loom. Didn't he begin to clue in that something fishy was going on? Didn't he realize that Delilah was a very dangerous woman? But he still didn't walk out. He didn't flee. He was like an ox being led slowly to the slaughter. He thought he could play with temptation, but like a fish on a line, he was slowly being reeled in. Because he chose not to flee, he had to face a woman's pleading. Delilah knew the power of a woman's plea, and she used it well. In verse 15, she employed the same tactic that Samson's honey in Timnah had used. "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times." Delilah pulled out all the stops, and Samson began to crack. Because he did not flee temptation, he was drawn into the trap. One author said this: "You cannot trifle with sin in your life. If you are like Samson, flirting with Delilah, believing that you can keep sin in bounds, let me warn you that you are playing with a lion. You may stick your head in its mouth once and get away with it, even twice and 3 times, as Samson did. But one of these times, that lion will shut its mouth and you will lose your head once for all." You cannot trifle with sin in your life. Delilah pressed Samson, and kept nagging and pouting until finally he told her everything. Look with me in your Bibles to verses 16 and 17. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." As we read this story, don't we just want to shout out, "Samson, don't you know that you're being led to the slaughter? Get away from that temptress. Her beauty has blinded you to the danger that you're exposing yourself to. Get away from that serpent. She is a tool in the hands of the enemy to destroy you. Samson, don't you see it? How can you be so dense?" Congregation, let me ask you this. How often do you and I flirt with temptation and carelessly allow ourselves to walk right into the fangs of the serpent? We watch Samson being led as an ox to the slaughter, and we say, "How could you do it? Couldn't you see this coming? Didn't you know that you were delivering yourself up to the enemy? How could you be so reckless?" But once again, Samson is a mirror for Israel and also a warning for the church today. In Samson's reckless compromise, Israel was to see herself. As Samson was hooked and reeled in by Delilah, so Israel was hooked and reeled in by the attractive gods of the nations. As Samson foolishly lusted after Delilah and chose not to flee, so Israel foolishly lusted after the gods of the nations and chose not to flee. As Samson chose Delilah above obedience to the Lord, so Israel failed to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The congregation, Samson's recklessness speaks to you. Beware of the serpent's craftiness, the wiles of the devil. Beware of compromise in your life. Beware that you do not leave your first love. Beware of the deceptive pleasures of sin. Beware that you do not forsake your covenant status and abandon your special calling as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The recklessness of Samson, which was a mirror for Israel, speaks to each one of us today. You must be wholly devoted to the Lord your God and your Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot carelessly fellowship with wickedness and expect to prosper. You need to look by faith to the one who alone has the power to rescue you from the subtle and not so subtle temptations of the evil one. Look to your Savior. He did not fall. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he remained faithful, faithful all the way to the cross. When you're suffering because you've recklessly yielded to temptation again, remember the one who took your sin and faced God's righteous wrath in your place. Remember that through faith in the crucified Jesus, all your crimes have been completely paid for. Your debt is entirely canceled. Canceled. And then you can go your way. And remember that he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Sometimes we are blundering fools, but he is able to present you faultless. Sometimes we blindly walk into Satan's snares, but he is able to present you faultless. Sometimes we are so dreadfully dull to his majesty, but he is able to present you faultless. What a patient, gracious, kind, and merciful Savior. Without him, you are utterly and eternally lost.